All right, I got a couple of questions, and I've loved the bit of feedback that I've gotten from you girls. It's been wonderful. Oh, thank you, Mom. I'll give you these. She could find them. Awesome. So a couple of questions had to do with this, the idea of being stuck in a season. And how do you know if you're stuck in a season? First of all, let me just say that there is no science to this. This is a tool. This isn't even a theology. This isn't doctrine. This is just, I believe, revelation that the Lord has given many people, I'm one of them, about how we walk through life with Him and where the wrestling with Him plays out in our hearts and our souls. And so if it's not a perfect match for you, that's okay. But in keeping with, okay, it is a tool and we want to know how to use the tool correctly, from my perspective, and this is why I said this yesterday, but I'll explain it a little bit better, hopefully now that we've kind of immersed ourselves in this, you think of the face of a clock or a watch, and behind that face, there are gears and wheels that are interacting with each other, and smaller ones that turn bigger ones that turn bigger ones that eventually turn the dial on the face of the clock. And you can be in a season of life overall. There are seasons of life, like the big picture assignment that you're called to. And usually those bigger picture assignments take a lot longer than the kind of seasons of our soul that we've been kind of focusing on and talking about here. And for example, you know, Johnny and I, in the big picture of life, we kind of scored the same, and we are tracking along the idea of springish in terms of the big picture assignment that we're called to. But I can relate to all of these seasons, honestly, throughout one given day. And so there again is no science to this, but how do you know if you're stuck? And I would say it this way. You know that you're stuck if there is little evidence of fruit in your life. And by fruit, I'm talking again about things that are of eternal value. Is your perspective of God expanding? Is His character growing in you? Can you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And so you can be in a winter season or, you know, spring, summer season of the big picture assignment that you're called to in life. Or you might be one of those, like, late in life, a late bloomer. Rarely people step into their huge life assignment from a young age. Some do. And some, it literally takes years and years and years of God preparing them, even in practical things, for the big picture assignment that they're called to. So within that context of the bigger picture, you can have those smaller gears and wheels turning, the cycles of winter, spring, summer, and fall that aren't playing out in the big picture assignment. Is that making sense? When it's especially hard, when you probably feel stuck but you're not, is if you're in one of those smaller cycles where you've hit winter and you're also in winter in the big picture assignment, it's like, you know, blizzard time. You feel like really snowed under. But that's okay. Even in the midst of those earlier seasons in the big picture of life, you're not stuck. You're still transitioning. There's still fruit that's happening. You're still moving forward in God. Remember, everything with Him is always only ever increase. So that's how you know if you're stuck, if you're not seeing any fruit at all. There are people that are literally shut down from a very young age, and they're so squelched by their addictions and by their choices that they're making that they're not moving forward in kind of any kind of way, and they literally are stuck. And that's what I'm referring to as being more stuck in a season. All right, so let's get going here on fall. I have to admit, this is the one I was least familiar with when I was getting this revelation, so the language for it didn't come as easy for me, but I hope that I've hit enough on it that it will resonate for people when they're in this season. The time of day, our first of seven things we're going to look at about fall, the time of day is sunset. Now that can sound so sad, but sunset is the closing of a day. It's also the first watch in the Hebrew culture. It's the ending of the old and the beginning of the new. So it's both simultaneously. It's not like, oh, it's over. It's the celebration of what has matured. And it's also the beginning of something new. And it's the convergence of the two. When the sun on the horizon splashes and displays the color through the clouds that are left over from the day, the sun goes below the horizon until everything fades again to dark. And the beauty of that horizon transitions into a place of dark stillness again, back where we started, in Him, from Him, and to Him. So obviously, the biggest natural picture of that would be death, when we cross over into eternal life with Him and our spirit is finally before Him face to face. That's the ultimate. And we'll talk about that in the context of heaven in just a little bit. The point of lifespan, number two, the point of lifespan for fall is releasing what has matured. Releasing what has matured. This is when we celebrate the harvest, all the hard work, everything we persevered through in that specific area, in that context of our soul. All the hard work ended up just being an opportunity to partner with Him and to know Him more. The realization that the journey was the destination. The journey was the destination. And there's something that crazy that happens in this moment of sunset when we're ready to do it all again because of Him. It's when our heart says, I really wanted this, but now I understand that what I really wanted was Him. He is the great prize. I touched on this before, but the story of Ruth and Boaz is really appropriate for this season because Ruth said to Naomi, which I think is a picture, a prophetic picture of the Holy Spirit, and Ruth said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, after her husband died, she said, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. She said, where else would I want to be but with you? And we follow the Holy Spirit into these places that we can't believe He's taken us, either a heart journey or something practical in terms of our family, or career, relationships. And we end up in over our heads and then finally seeing the fruit of that. And for Ruth, she responded to this cry of her heart that was evoked out of her relationship with Naomi. And it landed her in a place of needing to provide something for her household. So she goes looking in the field, not knowing that as she's there on this practical mission of gleaning wheat, that she's going to end up at Boaz's feet and end up marrying the very man who owns the entire field. So what she thought she wanted, what she thought she was getting, was nothing in the light of how much she actually ended up getting. I love that about the harvest. I love it that we are partnering with God for something that's so much bigger than us. We have an idea, a sense of it, but we really don't know until we step into the fullness of it. Even in the context of heaven, we know where this is all headed, but we don't really know because none of us have really been there. But there's a sense in us that it's something greater than what we even asked for. And it's no less true for Ruth and Boaz than it will be for us. Even in the smaller cycles and seasons of life, every fall season that you go through, there is this opportunity to gain more than just the field. All right, the third thing, the overriding need that we have during fall. For every season, we've talked about the need that we have in that season. The overriding need for fall is to reflect the glory we have seen and to pour it all back on Him. I want to talk about Moses for a few minutes, and then I'm going to come back to this point that we're making here, so it'll help me make the point a little bit better. You know how I was telling you about when I refuse to take off my lenses, my glasses of a hopeful perspective of God and even of Scripture, and I read back through a lot of the Old Testament, I perceived it in a whole new way, through a whole new understanding that everything in the Old Testament was no different than what He poured out through Jesus. His kindness, His love, His gentleness, all these characteristics of who Jesus was that showed us who our Father is were still played out in the Old Testament. It just takes a little bit more effort and perseverance to correctly perceive His heart there. So the story of Moses, I always read this a certain way, but here's the new way. All right, you know how Moses asked to see God's glory. And in that story, it says that God, I believe, responded with a giddiness. He was so excited that someone wanted to know the real Him. And he was so excited that he even risked Moses' life to show Him. And it says that Moses had to be hid in the cleft of a rock, in the crack of a rock, because God knew that if he saw the intensity of His glory, it would literally consume his physical body. It would kill him. But God said, no, but I really want to do this. So he hides him in the rock and he says, okay, here's what we can do. I'll hide you here and I'll show you the backside of my glory. If we do it this way, then you can still see, but it won't kill you. And I love what happens next. It says that God caused all of his goodness to pass before Moses. So the request was, show me your glory. And the result was, he caused all of his goodness to pass before him. Wow. And when you look up a deeper understanding of glory, one of the definitions is a weightiness. And I like to explain it like this, like, imagine a really cushy sofa or chair, and you go and sit down on it. Then you stand up again, and you can see the impression that you've made. It's that weightiness. It is your reputation. It's your glory is what comes to mind when someone thinks of you. So Moses wanted to see, what's the essence of who you are, God? What are you really all about? And God's answer was so simple and so profound. I'm just good. My heart for you, my heart towards you is just good. And then he didn't stop there. God goes on and he proclaims to Moses his name. And if you remember, it says, I am the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. I'm rich in mercy. Here's where I used to always read this. But you should be a little scared of me too, because I punish to the third and fourth generation. That's how I always interpreted the next part when he was declaring his name. What it says is, I visit the sin and the iniquity to the third and fourth generation, by no means clearing the guilty. And then it says something about, but I blessed, or like the thousandth generation, something like that. I began to study into that because I said, okay, God, you're good. You're only good. So this must mean something a little different than the way I've perceived it. And he had me study into that word visit. It means to attend to, like when a general calls all of his troops together and he looks them over. Okay, not a mean general, a good general. A general who wants his troops prepared for battle. So he's going to look over them. Does everybody have their gun? Does everybody have what they need? Are you looking sharp? Are you looking healthy? Are you strong? Are you paying attention? He visits means he tends to the sin and the iniquity. Okay, sin, just this is very quick. Sin are those choices, I'm going to oversimplify this, but for the sake of time. Sin are those choices that we make that cause separation between us and God. Iniquity are the choices that someone in our lineage made that cause separation between them and God. And we inherited the effects of that either or both in our physical body, our DNA genetically, or our spiritual genetics. Either way, we're affected by it. Now, if God's good and only good, and he is, then why in his goodness would he cause the sin and the iniquity to be visited, tended to, looked at, to the third and fourth generation? And what he began to show me was amazing. This was the time I was telling you about that I was asking for him to heal my body of the autoimmune disease that I had. And I was spending time in my closet just throughout the day, soaking in his presence, radiating in the light of his love. And he showed me, I said, you know, what is this autoimmune disease thing? Because autoimmune means your body is rejecting itself. And there are a lot of autoimmune diseases out there, and a lot of people struggle with them. And I thought, well, maybe it's me. Am I rejecting myself? And I really honestly didn't feel like that was an issue that I struggled with. I grew up in a home where I was very loved and accepted. I always felt celebrated and loved. And it didn't feel like a personal stronghold. And God just began to show me that for me, it was something that I had inherited spiritually from generations before. I don't know where it started. But I again said, okay, you're good. You're only good. So why would you allow iniquity to come down the line into my body? What were you thinking? And he began to show me, even with my birth mom already being in heaven, my heart is very connected there, not just with him, but also with our loved ones that are there, right? And he began to show me how he loves my generation so much that even what they weren't able to address in their short lifetimes, he allows to come back up to that third and fourth generation so that it can be rooted out of our lineage. Once we're there and we're all before him face to face, what we're really all going to care about is anything that doesn't speak of who he is and his greatness. We're going to want it gone and removed from our bloodline because we want all of our bloodline to reflect the majesty, the glory, the power that is in our God. And we want to be able to give that to him as a gift for all of eternity. And so I realized that in his mercy, he allows those things that our forefathers struggled with, that they didn't have an opportunity to overcome, to surface in us so that we might have the opportunity to remove those from our lineage. Isn't that amazing? And so that really made me want to go after that issue of rejection that had showed up in my body. And I said, okay, God, let's get rid of this. Now, why to the third and fourth generation? Why did you not just get, like, let us have a fresh start? We might turn out a whole lot better. If you want us to behave, if that's your goal, then you should have rooted that out each generation. You set the rules into motion. And again, he showed me it's his mercy. He said, if I let it go three or four generations, it becomes such a stronghold that you are desperate enough to cry out for me to take care of it. And of course I do. Anyone who cries out for freedom in any area, I come rushing in. And I said, okay, well then why not to the 10th generation? I felt like he said, it's because if I let it go past the third or fourth generation, it will be such a stronghold, you will not be able to get free from it. So even there, as God showed Moses his goodness and he proclaimed his name before him, we see his goodness over the generations. Isn't that amazing? Just get excited about that. I love it that I'm going to be able to high five my relatives who've already gone before me into heaven and say, you ran your leg of the race, I ran my leg of the race, and together, look at the freedom that he gave us. And we'll be able to celebrate together. Last thing about Moses. Do you remember that once that whole wonderful episode was over for Moses, when he left the presence of God, seeing his glory, his face was shining. In fact, his face was shining so much it was freaking people out, so he had to wear a veil for a while. But that's what happens when we encounter the correct perspective of God, that he's good in all the nuanced ways that he is good for us. We begin to shine and radiate to everyone else around us the truth of who he is in the midst of their contradiction and their mystery. My husband Johnny says this. He says, he's mysterious, but he's mysteriously good. All right, the next fourth aspect of the fall season, the common fears, lies, and temptations. What are the common fears, lies, and temptations that are unique to this season? One of the fears is that I'll never bear fruit again. As I was saying earlier, we were created to bear fruit in every dimension, not just in the natural babies. We were created to bear fruit that lasts into eternity. There's also a fear of letting go and a fear of what's next. A lie that we can struggle with in fall is that we've accomplished this in our own strength. You see this all the time when especially people in arts and entertainment, they step into their glory. They step into their fall season, many of them from a very young age, and they've believed the lie that they accomplished it in their own strength, their own talent. But isn't it also interesting how even the most heathen ones you can think of in Hollywood, who do they give credit and glory to, even if they don't really understand what they're saying? I just want to give all glory to God, you know. They know it's wired into them. There's another lie. The lie that it wasn't good enough. That the process you went through with God to step into this celebration of the harvest, the celebration of letting go and rejoicing over the fruit of and the victory of those that cycle of seasons that you just went through. The enemy loves to make us think that it just wasn't good enough because he gets us into that religious mindset and that perspective that we are somehow performing for God. No, it was never meant to be a performance. It was always meant to be a partnership. It was always meant to be an expression of intimacy. It would be as silly as me telling my husband, look at my daughter. Look who I created. Now, it's been a partnership. Another lie is that I'm finished and I can just coast now. That's a temptation. And it's that sweet spot. It's finding that sweet spot of truly celebrating, truly resting in the goodness of the Lord and how he's displayed himself once again with you in and through your life. And you want to relish that and you want to celebrate that, but you don't want to go stagnant. And you don't want to just, a sunset in and of itself is not stagnant. What makes it so beautiful is the quick process of the sun going just below the horizon. If it just stayed there, It's that constant reinvention of what it looks like going down that's so amazing. And then it starts all over again. So it's finding that sweet spot in the season of rejoicing in what has been and preparing for the next season. And not dreading the next season. the temptations that are unique to this season of fall. There's a temptation to hold on tightly to what we accomplished. It's hard, especially you moms know that empty nest thing when you have poured so much into this child and then they just up and leave. They go and you're launching them and it's all about your self-narrative, right? It's your self-talk. What is actually happening here, okay? I need to let this go because this is what the whole point of it was. It can be the same way in a relationship or in a career, in something that you've accomplished, even in a heart attitude. You know, you can stay kind of stuck even on a revelation. Let's say that you know, the cycle of seasons you just went through was all about growing in a certain revelation that God gave you. And you went through a lot to land in that place of, wow, I get it now, God, this cool thing you just taught me and showed me. We could be tempted to stay in that place of revelation for a long time, but it was never about the revelation. It was about the process, the journey, the love language between you and God as you got the revelation. The point of the revelation is to go back to the one who gave it to you. The danger of this season is to keep the glory for yourself. You know, Lucifer did that, and it's not going very well for him. The danger is to make it all about us. Here's the cool thing, is like any good romance, each one is supposed to make it about the other one. We make it all about him. And you know what he does? He turns right back around and says, no, it's all about you. But we can't be the ones to say it's all about us. That's his place, not ours. So the danger would be that we keep the glory for ourselves. We were created to experience a glory of our own that we could give back to him. He loved us first so that we might have love to give back to him. It may be easy to focus on the results in this season rather than on the one we partnered with. It's important in this season to not only publicly give him the glory, but as you know, hopefully that's an expression and an overflow of what's actually happening on the inside. Giving him glory privately is much more impacting for his heart. I believe that. To celebrate the intimacy that was behind it all to begin with. Have y'all ever seen one of those little plaques when you go in someone's house or business or something like that? It says, all because two people fell in love. You think about the mansion that Jesus is building for every single one of us. That still, like, just is crazy to me. Like, it seems so earthly, you know, like he's building an actual house, a building there for us. Yeah. I've heard through people that have had experiences, supernatural experiences, and they've seen how intentional Jesus is with every tiny detail of what he is building for every single one of us. And it's a monument to the journey that we've been on with him. Every tiny, tiny little yes we gave him. Every time that we acknowledged his gaze. Every time we let a little bit of his love hit its mark in our heart. It's commemorated in the most creative, beautiful, unique ways that when we look at will absolutely undo us. Talk about Extreme Home Makeover. I think that was such a prophetic show. Do they even have that show anymore? Where they you know, you see people, they pull this bus away and there's this house and they go room by room and every time they're just like floored. All the detail you put in, I think it's just a little tiny glimpse of what he's got going on for each one of us. All because two people fell in love, you and Jesus. All right. Number 5, the antidote to fear. specifically in fall. Remember, fear is constantly there nipping at our heels, and in this season of fall, the way that we overcome fear is to embrace our true identity and the greater narrative. You overcome fear. The antidote to fear and fall is embracing our true identity and the greater narrative. So I'm going to talk about identity first and then the greater narrative next. Now, our true identity, honestly, is endless. We're made in His image. And I believe for all of eternity won't be enough time to explore the complete identity of who our God is. And because we're made in His image, there is also no limit to who He created you to be and the intricacies of your true identity. I love it that one of the first things evidently that's going to happen when we get to heaven is He's giving us each a white stone with our new name on it. Even in your name, He wasn't okay with just your mom or dad naming you. He wanted the last word even on that. And in that name, I believe, is going to be much more than just a word on a rock. It will, what is the word I'm looking for? It will be the essence of who you truly are. But a few of the aspects of our true identity. Our identity is we are the bride of Christ. You know, in each one of the seasons before, if you noticed, I had for winter is promised joy. So the antidote to fear was the promise of the joy that is to come. In spring, it was justice, hope, the hope in Him fulfilling justice over every area of our heart and every area of our life. In summer, it was grace, Victoria. It was the fact that He alone brings us into a place of victory by His enabling power, by His grace. And so now here in fall, again, this revelation came after we had named all of our daughters and they had been growing up, my middle of the night experience. And He showed me with Glory Ruth. As I told you in the story of Ruth, I looked into the meaning of that name and it means companion, friend, and vision of beauty. So we're not just the bride of Christ, we're His companion. It's so easy to just take the spiritual language and just kind of think of it as some ethereal thing. No, He has literally called us His friend, His companion. The God of the universe chose every single one of us to be His companion. Even in that word, there's a connotation of like He chose to need companions. Our identity is also as the friend of God. John 15:15 says, no longer servants, but friends. Our identity, like His, is also friend of sinners. When we truly understand how much He loves us and how unconditional His love is for us, when we finally understand that He's never been trying to just get us to behave, the only reason He cares about behavior is because He cares about us, and in that order. So how much more so? We're made in His image. We're called to be friend of sinners, just like Jesus was. How much more so are we to represent His heart as ones who love people and care more about them than we care about their behavior? I believe, again, we are a transition generation, and we are wrestling, a little awkward at times, but we're wrestling over this grace message, and we're wrestling over how do we love and get past this ridiculous fear of looking like we're condoning sin, as if God can't see our hearts. Do you know that if you step out and just love with no agenda, no possible way of leading someone into a relationship with Jesus, but just love them because they're valuable to Him? What does that do to His heart as a father? You are ministering to the very heart of God when you get over a fear of looking like you condone sin and just loving the person with no agenda. And as they experience true, unconditional love, many for the very first, only time in their lives, I promise you, the Holy Spirit has sown into their hearts an ability to begin to connect the dots. And when they feel truly loved, they don't mind being drawn closer into Him, because they instinctively know that He's love. And as they draw closer to Him, they're able to feel the proper conviction that will bring them into a place of freedom from the behaviors that are separating them from God. All right. Some of what I was just talking about is the greater narrative. So the antidote to fear and fall is to embrace our true identity, friend of sinners. It's also to embrace the greater narrative. Remember how we said that we have been born into a war zone? There was a war going on long before you and I. And the war is not even really a war, honestly. Because it's not like we've got powerful Satan over here and powerful God over here who's just a little more powerful than Satan. No, we have like a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck that was created by our God that has serious hatred for our God. And this speck cannot touch the one that it hates and loathes, God. And ultimately, He can't even touch us. We have free wills, we choose, we make choices. And so if you have, back to the Garden of Eden, if you have an enemy who hates a God that is all-powerful, and you want to hurt him because of this hatred and this anger, and this God is the perfect Father who has loved and only loved perfectly His sons and daughters, that we've all existed in His heart for eternity, how will He go after this one that He hates? By marring and distorting His heart and His correct reputation to the ones that He loves. Switch gears here for just a second. The concept of the kingdom of God, again, that's some thing that we just think of, some ethereal thing. I like to think of it as in the olden days when there were kingdoms and you could be a citizen in a kingdom. There wasn't technology back then. You might not ever actually meet or come face to face with the king over the kingdom that you're a citizen in, but you would know the heart of your king, if he was good or not, based on the culture that that king provides in your kingdom that you live in. Now, can you imagine if you thought, everything's going well, I'm protected in my kingdom, I'm a happy citizen, he makes just verdicts on our behalf, he protects us, etc. But what if I didn't realize that the king had been usurped and another authority put in place of his? And in the name of the king that I thought was the king, I'm not protected anymore. There are very unfair edicts that are passed down. And I'm miserable. I'm a miserable citizen living in a kingdom where I'm like, this king is just horrible. If he even exists, he sure doesn't care about me. Because if he did, the culture here would feel different. I believe that when Jesus looked at the disciples after his death and his resurrection, and he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, I think right before that, he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and now I give it to you. So what was lost in the garden was the authority to correctly perceive the heart and intentions of a good and perfect Father towards all of His sons and daughters. But that authority was gained back through Jesus, and now he's given it to all of us. So Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And forever, our minds were changed. I don't believe that that took God by surprise at all. Okay, remember, he's good and only good, so why did he put that option in the garden to begin with? Why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He knew that any one of us, if we'd been put there, would have eaten of that tree. That's how bad he wanted intimacy with us, because you cannot have true intimacy without trust. And you can't have intimacy and trust without the option for mutual trust. So he had to give us an option, knowing that we would take it, but knowing that this little tiny enemy could never hold us back from generations and generations and generations of finally stepping back into the truth of God's heart for us. Adam and Eve walked with God every day. They didn't have the option of thinking that he was anything other than he was. I think about another aspect of the kingdom and of the garden and what was lost. You know, there was an angel put at the entrance of the garden, and we could no longer have access to it. Evidently, the Garden of Eden still exists somewhere in the spirit realm at minimum. But everything with him is always only ever increase, right? So this intimacy that he had with Adam and Eve, now we have potential for millions and millions of spirits, all of us, to have the same intimacy with God. That tree that we lost access to in the garden, the tree of life, it now grows in you and me. He calls each one of us a planting of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? We lost access to the river of life that flowed, literally flowed, as a real river in the Garden of Eden. And what do each one of us have now springing up inside of us? Living waters. That when we drink of these living waters and others drink of these living waters that come from us, that truth that bubbles up in the midst of the seasons we go through, that truth, the living waters, we will never thirst again. God calls us up to the greater identity and a greater narrative, and his story of his kingdom and his correct reputation coming to earth through his sons and daughters. We have been given the best assignment of all, every single one of us. Don't ever be jealous of someone else's assignment, because we all got the best one. Whatever else we get on top of that is just bonus. And it is this: it is to display the truth of who he is to the world. Our worship in fall, number six, our worship in fall is to celebrate the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who causes us to flourish and to bear fruit. So we celebrate, adore, and focus on the worthy one in this season. We were looking for victory. We were looking for fruit. We were looking for destiny. But we found the source of it all. Worship in this season is an expression of gratefulness in partnering with him so that we could grow in the knowledge of him and his ways. It's a declaration of our heart and love for him that transitions into a declaration of who he is, our response to him, and who we desire to be for him, the bride and the companion that he adores. The seventh point for fall is, what is our focus in fall? It is the multiplication and reproduction for the benefit of others. The fruit will multiply and keep on coming as quickly as we give it away. The lie is that there's lack, and so we want to hang on to it. But if we can give and give and give, we will find ourselves reproducing and multiplying exponentially. And every one of us has fruit to give away. Think generationally in this season. Think delegating. Think duplicating. Your victory on a small scale can be upscaled. What works for one works for others. When you access an aspect of God for yourself, you can give it away to others. We are fat. We are rich. We are wealthy on the knowledge of God. Think about how many people you pass every day who don't have a clue about how good He is. You can also use the knowledge of God that you have found to unlock the truth about God for others on a greater scale. You can give away what you have, and you can multiply what He's given you. Final thought, as we've looked at for each of the seasons, the tree that we are. He calls us a planting of the Lord. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And out of our overflow and abundance, the world will be healed. Its perspective of God, His true heart, His love, and His care will be seen through you and I. They're asking for proof, and you are the proof. David said it, the goodness of God will be seen in the land of the living. Revelation 22 talks about heaven and the New Jerusalem. And it says that there will always be light. That the light, the truth, the essence of who God is will radiate through all of earth and all of the heavens. And that the tree of life we will have access to again. And it will bear fruit every single month. It will never stop bearing fruit. So fall, for you and I, when we have a fall experience in our soul with God, it is a taste of the eternal season that's to come. We get a little taste of what will be unending in heaven, the season of His light and His presence for eternity. So in this season, we are resolute on His kingdom coming to earth. The King's domain, the King's better way of doing everything, the fact that God cares and loves and is good, that He has solutions for every problem that exists in society, His kingdom comes to earth. The knowledge of how good He is will cover the earth. So when we get to a fall season, we submit to the process all over again. For the sake of His fame, for the sake of His name, for the sake of His kingdom advancing in the earth. So why don't you stand? Let's just pray one last time together. I'd like to pray over those of you that resonate with this season. Maybe you don't now, but you will. Papa, would you forgive us for those places in our heart, in our flesh that are constantly seeking comfort, seeking for things to be easy. You know that about us, and it doesn't bother you, but you don't want to leave us there, and you want to take us into a place where we go from glory to glory and from strength to strength. So once again, we just submit and we yield to the process and we let you have your work in us, knowing that it is gaining for us the greatest reward of all, face-to-face encounters with you. Thank you for the truth of who you are for each one of us right now, where we are in each season of our soul. Thank you for the wealth that you have poured out, the love that you have lavished on each one of us. We're rich in the knowledge of who you are. Would you teach us how to give it away? Would you teach us how to multiply it until your kingdom comes fully on earth, God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm.